Our Father and our God, we do honor thee this morning and thank thee for the mercy that in Christ Jesus thou hast lavished upon us. Holy Father, may thou not take glory as thy word is declared. Bless, O my Father, the declaration of thy word. We commit all this to thee. In Jesus' holy and matchless name we pray. Amen. Satchmo was his nickname. In case you find yourself scratching your head and wondering who that was, I will save you the stress. Satchmo was one of the nicknames of the renowned trumpeter and vocalist of a few decades ago, Louis Daniel Armstrong. He was among the most influential figures in jazz, and his career actually spanned over 5 decades. With his radiant smile and his very deep voice, Louis Armstrong often charmed his audience. And a few years before his death, in 1967, he released a single, or simply titled, What a Wonderful World. And the first stanza of the song goes something like this. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The world that Louis Armstrong sang about here is obviously the physical world we see, the world of nature and beauty, the world of creatures great and small. But there is another world, so to say, within this physical world, and we call it simply the world system. This is the intricate collage of philosophical ideas, of beliefs, of passion, and patterns that undergirds this world. But unlike the physical world that makes us marvel at the creative grandeur of God and prompts us to worship God, this world system seeks to darken the hearts and to cause us to rebel against God. And while throughout human history, this concept of the world system had existed, but in my opinion, there is no other time in history that its gravitational pull has become so strong than in our modern world. And unfortunately, the institution that is meant to be the pillar and support of truth seems to be tilting in the face of the gravitational pull of this world system. And we read here in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus points to this notion of the world when he reminded us, he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Then he goes in verse 16, he said, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. The Lord Jesus here speaking about this world system, this collage of philosophical ideologies and patterns that comes against the truth of our God. And I believe this is why it's imperative as Christians that we turn to our Bibles and seek to understand not only what the Bible teaches about this world system, but also that we know as Christians how to be in the world, but not of the world. And this will be my roadmap this morning as I go into this teaching. Now, as a preamble, I want us to seek to first understand what the Bible actually teaches about the notion of the world. You know, the Bible is dogmatic. As Christians, we are engaged in a spiritual battle of seismic proportion. And there are three main enemies that we're up against in this battle. The first is the devil. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour." He is the arch enemy of God. And by default, we have become also his arch enemy. And according to our Lord Jesus, he has a threefold agenda: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. And he hasn't stopped. He's still on his job. The second enemy that we're up against as Christians in the spiritual battle is what is called the flesh. You know, the Apostle Paul will write in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. He said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then a principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." What the Apostle Paul is identifying for us here is what we call the sin principle, or what we call the flesh. And essentially, it is that residue of that nature that in Adam we inherited. While we are new creations in Christ Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come, the Holy Spirit now indwells us, we still have this notion of the residue of that nature. That's what the Apostle Paul would teach us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He said, "Walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, because these two are in opposition to one another." And in Ephesians also, when we go to Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, take off the old man. That notion of the old man, that notion of the flesh, is actually the notion of that sin principle, which is the flesh that we wrestle against. The third enemy that we wrestle against in this spiritual warfare is actually the world, or what we know as the world system. The Apostle Paul, again, writing in Ephesians chapter 2, pay attention to this, loved ones, very well. He said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Pay attention to that. "According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now walking in the sons of disobedience." Paul identified what we call the course of this world. In other words, the pattern of this world system. Then we read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. It said, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Again, I want you to watch what the Apostle Paul is trying to point. Apostle Paul is trying to point out a world in terms of the system and the patterns of this world that we as believers wrestle against it. And this, I believe, is the platform to which the devil operates through the world system. And it is the gravitational pull of this world system that I believe is becoming more stronger today in our contemporary world. Now, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, were greatly concerned about the notion of the world. They were concerned about the power and the gravitational pull of this world. That is why when you go through the New Testament epistles, there are constant warnings about the notion of the world. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, he said, "Do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away and also is lost. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." James even paints a more graphic picture. James chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility against God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Unfortunately, loved ones, this morning, what the apostles feared, what the New Testament writers were trying to prevent, has become a reality in contemporary Christendom. You know, the church, we need to be frank with ourselves this morning, is gradually conforming itself to the patterns of this world through a compromise of the Word of God. You know, it's an open secret. Worldliness is now a pandemic in our churches. You know, the distinction that we're meant to maintain is barely visible these days. You know, we see so many gross immorality that has invaded the church. Apart from that, there is the falling away, the apostasy that seems to be gripping the church. And believers are now putting on the veneer of faith, while in their heart there is this desire for worldliness. And loved ones, this morning, it follows that if Christians are becoming worldly, why would anyone want to be a Christian? And that's why I believe it's important that as Christians, we need to understand how to be in the world, but not of the world. And I believe it's important this morning to understand this truth. So this begs the question, how then can I, as a Christian, live in the world, in this world, and not be of the world? Well, this morning, I think the answer is not blowing in the wind. To get an answer to this question, we need to first return to the Gospels and examine the life of a man who did this perfectly. To examine the life of a man who was in the world, but was not of this world. Who lived in this world, but lived in such a distinction that today his name is highly exalted. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the life of our Savior, I believe that we can actually deduce three ways that we as believers can be in the world, but not of the world. So let's begin to look at the life of the Lord Jesus. The first thing I want you to observe here is this. You know, as Christians, we need to practice what I call the law of proximity by making fellowship with God our highest priority. You want to write that down, loved ones. We need to practice the law of proximity by making fellowship with God our highest priority. You know, one of the distinctive marks of the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was his constant communion with his Father. I want you to go, if you can go through several parts of Scripture, you will observe a common thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. That our Lord Jesus Christ would isolate himself to a secluded place to be alone with his Father. And on other occasions, we read that the Lord Jesus will actually separate himself and spend time in prayer. In Luke chapter 6, we're told that he spent time in prayer all night. That is why for the Lord Jesus, fellowship with God, fellowship with his Father, was the highest priority he had. The reason he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane was not only because there was a cup that he had to take, but that cup would be the sin of humanity. And that sin, since God's eyes is too pure to behold evil, he understood the breaking of the fellowship that would take place even at that moment of time in the cross. And the reason he cried, Heli, Heli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of the notion of the fellowship. And this is what I'm going to tender to you, loved ones, this morning. According to the law of proximity, the closest you get to a person, the more connected you are to that person. And by default, the less connected you are to other things. But the Lord Jesus making fellowship with God is his priority. What it meant was that he was more closer to God, and the things of this world was not of importance. Oh, yes, he knew his mission, but he wasn't too bothered about the things of this world. That's why precisely the Lord Jesus was able to be in the world and not of the world, because God was his greatest and utmost desire. And the same is true for you and I this morning. To be delivered from worldliness, we have to intentionally practice the law of proximity by making fellowship with God our highest priority. You know, the more time we devote to God, the less attractive this world becomes to you and I. That is why the Apostle Paul will write in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, do not be conformed to this world. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. What the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the way for you to be disconnected and not to be conformed to the patterns of this world is that you become transformed. How do you become transformed? Renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? By fellowship with God. By fellowship. And listen, Sunday morning is great. But 1 hour, 2 hours of worship is not sufficient to be in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God must be an instinctive thing that you do day by day. That you get up in the morning and your mind is set on the things of God. That you drive in your vehicle, you turn your radio and you listen to inspirational music. Or you take your scripture and you pause at your break time at your job and read your, and you be constantly in fellowship with God. And the closer you get to God in proximity, the less the things of this world becomes to you. You know, my brothers, I tender to you this morning, my sisters, the reason the world is so important to us, the reason we value everything in this world to its highest level, and we're so burned out and stressed out about the world, because we are so concerned in terms of proximity with the world, and God becomes relegated to the back. That is the reason many of us live under stress and under the burden of this world, because our proximity to the world is so intense that we have less time for God. But reverse it. Let your proximity to God become much greater, and then you will see how the world is slowly going to be less important to you. The hymn writer will say it well. He said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of this life will grow slowly dim, unimportant. Loved ones, this morning, to overcome worldliness, to be in the world and not of the world, you must, as a believer in Jesus, make proximity to God your highest priority. And do that through fellowship, minute by minute, day by day fellowship with God. Then we can see the second thing here about the life of our Savior, that we can understand that our Savior was able to be in the world and not of the world. The second thing is this, loved ones. The Lord Jesus was unshakable in his identity. To be in the world and not of the world, you must be unshakable in your identity. Now, I want you to pay attention to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his identity was actually challenged. First, we looked at his temptation. When Satan came to tempt him in his temptation, Satan kept saying, "If you are the Son of God," challenging his identity. When the religious leaders came and they rejected his messiahship, they challenged his identity. Even one of the thieves on the cross challenged the identity of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." But no matter the pressure the Lord Jesus faced, it was unshakable in his identity. He knew who he was and why he came into this world. It was this unshakable conviction in his identity that kept him separate from the world. Again, I want you to pay attention to that. It was his unshakable conviction. He knew who he was. The devil could tempt him, but he knew that you don't have to tell me. I know that I'm the Son of God. I know that I'm the second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus knew precisely who he was and why he was here. That is why he was unshaken. That is why he walked in this world and he could see it with the publican. He could see it with the tax collector and he wouldn't be contaminated. He could see it with the scribes and the Pharisee and he wouldn't be contaminated because he knew who he was. And loved ones, in case you don't know this, one of the overarching goals of the world system is actually to strip you of your identity, so that you will be able to assimilate. That's the key word, assimilate into the system. The world system wants to strip you of your identity. It wants you to have an identity crisis. And if there is one thing going on among us today, it's an identity crisis. Many of us don't know who we are. We seek our importance. We seek our worth from the value system of the world. We want to be like the world so that we can be important. We want to be like the world so that we can be worthy, or in a way our worth can be affirmed. But do you realize? You don't need the world to tell you that you are worth what your worth is, because you are made in the image and likeness of God. You don't need the world to tell you what you're worth, because guess what? The Bible says it, that you become joint heir with Christ. What belongs to him belongs to the Savior, belongs to you. You don't need the world to tell you you're important, because Jesus have already told you that it has loved you to the uttermost. You don't need the world to tell you that you're somebody, because in Jesus, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. And in order for us to be in the world and not of the world, we too must have an unshakable identity. We must be settled on who we are. Not only that, we must understand our mission. At times I drive to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I drive through the Amish country, and I'm always amazed at their unshakable identity. The world has gone modern, but they have stayed within that range of who they are, their identity. They maintain their simplicity. They maintain their identity. And that uniqueness makes the world wonder. That uniqueness draws the world to this, to their simplicity. And I'm telling you, loved ones, this morning, as believers in Jesus, to actually be in the world and not of the world, our identity must be strong. We must know who we are and stand on the conviction of who we are. The third thing here we can discern from our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was able to be in the world and not of the world, is this. The Lord Jesus was not afraid of being ostracized. You want to write that down, loved ones. The Lord Jesus was not afraid of being ostracized. You know, unable to get the Lord Jesus to conform to their practices and their conduct. You know, the religious leaders sought to blackball the Lord Jesus. They labeled him a demon, that he performs his miracle by the power of Beelzebub. They tried to ostracize him. We read in John chapter 9 of the young man who was born blind, and the Lord Jesus opened his eyes, and because he affirmed the Lord, they tried to ostracize that young man from the synagogue. And we also see continuously that not only did they try to ostracize the Lord Jesus and label him all kinds of names, they actually connived and decided to get him arrested and into this kangaroo court and convicted him, and he was nailed to the cross, all because they want to ostracize him. He didn't fit into the profile of their religiosity. But the Lord Jesus was not afraid of being ostracized. Even when he was arrested and everybody left him, the Lord Jesus knew one thing for sure, that his Father would never leave him. He was not afraid of being ostracized. You know, the lack of fear of being ostracized is one of the ways the Lord Jesus exemplified what it means to be in the world and not off the world. And loved ones, I tender to you this morning, for you and I to be in this world and not off the world, we must never be afraid of being ostracized. You know, the world will want to let you feel that acceptance is important. You don't want to let the world accept you, because that's what the world system wants. They want us to feel that acceptance is important. So in order for us to be accepted, we need to try to compromise and fit their profile. But no, you don't have to accept it. You don't have to take the acceptance and compromise your truth. You got to stand on the word of God. You know, every time as believers, we seek and we crave acceptance, we ultimately will compromise and become pliable. And what is always at risk is the word of God. And precisely this is what we find today, that Christians are becoming pliable because they're afraid of being labeled. They're afraid of being ostracized. They're afraid of being said, your thinking is too radical. But may I remind you, you got people in our world, non-believers, that have this ideology, and people exalt them, even though the ideology is borderline radical, but the world embraces them. They embrace their thinking, they embrace their ways, but when it comes to a Christian, no, they don't. But this morning, I tender to your loved ones, in order for you to be in the world, not of the world, you must learn that the fear of being ostracized will always translate to compromise. And compromise simply means that you've lost your saltiness. But for you to stand strong and stand tall in the face of a world system that is pulling you to itself, don't be afraid of being ostracized. Because Bible tells us, if God be for you, who can ever be against you? And I tender to you, loved ones, this morning, God is for you. Nobody can stand against you. May God give us all the grace to cut the cord of worldliness and live in the fear of our great God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, on this morning, Holy Father, I commit to thee the teaching of thy word. Our Father, be thou glorified this morning as the word has been laid forth. Give us all the grace to understand, thou says the Lord, and to begin to live in obedience to thy great truth. Holy Father, into thy hands I commit this time of teaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.